This is a verse that through the years I have quoted many, many times. Many, many times I've thought of this verse and used it in sermons. I don't know when I first found this verse, but it was early on in my Christian experience. I was looking back over records, and about 23, 24 years ago, I preached upon this text in another church, but I have never, to my understanding or records, preached on it from this text. But I had studied the text, and I looked back at that, and I realized, looking back at that other sermon, that my ideas are not much different as I look at the text, because the text means what the text says. But my understanding is vastly greater today of this text than it was 23 years ago. This concept of walking in darkness. Believers are set up for defeat if they have a non-biblical view of the life of faith or of the spiritual life. And Satan has lied about the true nature of the spiritual life. He does this for a number of reasons. One thing, he draws unbelievers into local fellowships through a prosperity gospel. And by doing so, he dilutes the power of a local church. He dilutes the witness of that local church if he can fill it with unbelievers who have come in for the wrong reasons. I trust and pray that you're here today for the right reasons, that you want to live for the Lord and want to know the Lord and want to walk with him. But Satan, he sets forth a false view. And one of the reasons he does so, aside from what I just mentioned, is to set people up. One of his favorite questions is found in Psalm 42 and verse 3. Where is your God? And he likes to give people a wrong perspective of what the Christian life is like or may be like. And then when they have a wrong view of that life and things begin to get difficult, he likes to turn around and say, where is your God? If you're a Christian, this wouldn't happen to you. If you're a Christian, surely your God will take care of you. And Satan seeks to set us up. I want you to look at this text with me. There's just a few things that we want to see from it. The first of which is that this verse gives us light. This verse enlightens us as to what a God-fearing man may truly face. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? You notice the qualification of this man that he's talking about. He qualifies him as a person who fears the Lord, as a person who has a deep reverence for God. To fear the Lord is to worship the Lord. It is to walk in godliness, as it were, in the reverence of God, that your whole life is lived with an eye toward heaven, toward God. That is a definition of what a true Christian is. A true Christian is one who fears the Lord. He's a God-fearing person. And notice it says that this person then obeys the voice of his servant. We may think of his servant as the prophet, even may think of his servant as the prophet Isaiah. But I think probably we're better to think of the servant as the Old Testament presents the ultimate servant of God as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament, the servant king. And to obey the voice of the Lord is again a defining statement of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian fears God and he obeys God. Doesn't mean he's perfect. It does not mean he never fails. But this is the thing that defines his life. He's a God-fearing man. And out of that reverence for God, he walks in obedience. Now, the truth that's here is this, that good and godly people may experience times of darkness. Now, we're not talking about the darkness here that comes from sin or disobedience or even the chastisement of the Lord for that. If indeed you and I walk in a period of darkness, we should examine our life and we should ask, is there something that has brought a cloud between me and God? Is there something in my life that is unconfessed and unrepented of? Is there something going on in my life that's displeasing to the Lord? And if there is a darkness as a result of where we've gotten off of the path, we've strayed, then let us confess that to God and know that He is faithful and just to forgive us. That our God stands ready to forgive. He is willing to forgive us if we suffer a time of spiritual depression, so to speak, because of something that's in our life that ought not be. But here in this passage, it's talking about the one who is indeed fearing and obeying. And it pictures for us somebody that is walking with God. That somebody that, to the best of their ability, they're following the things of the Lord. And then did you notice what it says? They walk in darkness and they do not have any light. And from this we gather the truth that godly people can experience and do experience times of darkness. And the meaning of the darkness and the no light is that they face uncertain times when they cannot understand what is happening. You ever face times like that? There are uncertain, difficult days when you do not understand what is happening in your life. Or you also do not understand why something's happening. Something is happening and you don't know the why. Or you are facing something and you question where God is. You don't know where He's at. It's uncertain difficulties. You don't know why you're facing it. And the hardest thing about it is you can't seem to find God. It's in times like this the enemy asks his question, where is your God? I want to say to you that this is not a new condition, and it's not a rare condition. It's not new, and I hope to prove that here in just a few moments. It's not a new condition for true godly people to walk in darkness and not understand what they're facing, and not understand why they're facing it, and to wonder in their heart, where is God? Why can't I find God in this time in my life? It's not new, and it's not rare. There are other people in this building, in this sanctuary this morning, that are facing what you face. The Bible says there's no temptation that's taken us but what is common to man. It's difficult for us to be completely honest with each other. It's difficult for us to admit our weaknesses and our struggles. But you can understand this if you're a man in this room, that other men face what you face. And if you're a woman in this room, that other women face what you face. If you're a teenager in this room, other teenagers struggle with the same struggles that you struggle with. It's pretty much common to life. And if you have come into a dark place in your spiritual journey, and there is a cloud that you can't understand, understand it's not rare. And the truth is that all of us, at some point or another in our Christian journey, are not going to understand. All of us in our Christian pilgrimage, at some time or another, are going to ask why. And we're going to wonder, where is God And the devil is going to magnify that question. The voice of the enemy will speak. There are a number of reasons for darkness. And we may look at some areas and we say sickness, which is common to all. We're emotional creatures, and that's common to all. And emotions rise and fall, and stages of life affect our emotions. We all know that. Things that happen in life affect our emotions. There are times when we question our assurance. Our assurance seems to fail. Am I saved? Am I a child of God? Let me say to you that that's a question that true Christians do ask. And I think I have authority to say that from the Bible. The whole book of 1 John is written that you may know that you have eternal life. If you struggle as wondering, are you a Christian? Understand that all true Christians do that at times. Some will not want to admit it. But I think it's true of preachers. And I think it's down through the ages has been true. There are things such as financial trials. There are inward conflicts. There are family troubles. The difficulties with our job. But we have to look. All these things are true. But what you have to understand is this. That redemption is not complete yet. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 that the whole world groans. The whole world is groaning. Even the created order groans, waiting for the final redemption. The Adamic nature is in all of us. If you're a Christian, you have temptations, you have struggles, you have human weakness. On the one side, it's true that you're a child of God, that your name is written in heaven, that you've been redeemed. But on the other side, it's true that there is still the world, the flesh, and the devil. That there is still the flesh to contend with, myself to contend with. There is the world outside that affects my whole life. But there is the devil. And understand this, you're dealing with Adam's race. You and I are living in a world that is fallen. We're part of that world. And Adam's race is in trouble. The Adamic nature is in us. And so you understand, while you have a spiritual aspect to your life that is the controlling thing of your life, and you've been born again, and the Spirit is within you, and you have the Word of God. But you still contend, because redemption is not complete. We're waiting for that final redemption. We're waiting for the coming of Christ. And until then, our battle is the world, and our battle is our flesh. And our battle is Satan himself. And the flesh is Adam's nature. And with this, I think you have to understand this. Our first father and mother in the garden faced testing. They were tested. And understand this, in your pilgrim life, just as your father, your first father Adam and your first mother Eve were tested, so every pilgrim will be tested. And there is to explain much of what goes on in your life. You're tested. You're tried. You come into spiritual deserts. And God is working in your life. It may be that there's unexplained reason. Much like Job faced. When Job could not find God and his friends could not help him. And he said to them, "You're miserable counselors." Job had lost everything. He did not understand. And finally, his health is gone, and his friends could do nothing but accuse him. And Job said, "Oh, that I could find God. I would order my case before him." But what Job did not understand was the spiritual that he could not see. that the Bible teaches us there is that realm that we see, and then there's that realm we don't see. And with Job, Satan and God were in a battle. Job was right in the middle of it. Nobody can explain to you finally what is maybe going on in your life. You may be just like Job. You're in an evil day and there's all kind of onslaught. It's trouble within and trouble without. And it may be something that you don't even see. It's the spiritual realm. That's what we understand as Christians. We understand the Bible, that there is that which is, we see the temporal. But there is that which we do not see. There is spiritual wickedness, the Bible says, in high places. There are demons and there's the devil. All of that the Bible teaches. And with sometimes in all of our lives, and you know this is true, there's nothing going on, but all of a sudden, it seems as though you've come into a valley unexpectedly. And there's darkness, and you don't understand it. I can't tell you for sure what's going on. Job, we know from the looking back, your case may be like Joseph's. Here Joseph is, his brothers sell him as a slave. He's accused of immoral behavior that he did not do. He's cast into prison. And he's left away from his family for years and years. But in the end of the book of Genesis, it's very clear in the 45th chapter, in the 50th chapter, Joseph came to understand that God was sending him into Egypt. Now, there's no way to know. There's no way Joseph could understand. And what I'm saying to you, while we may look at this is not a fully redeemed world, and there is the world and the flesh and the devil. There is the Adamic nature. There is the test that comes to us. As it came to our first father and mother. But there are so many other thoughts on this. And all I'm trying to say is the simple truth is that godly people go through the darkness. The godly people. That it is not because of something sinful in their life. It's not because of something hidden. It's not because of something hypocritical. The godly people go through the darkness and have no light. That's the simple truth. The examples are so many. I could take an hour right now and share with you example after example. From the Old Testament and the New, from biblical source. David is, I think, one of the greatest sources of it. And I had the time, I would take you through Psalms. And if you have access to a concordance, just look up the word overwhelmed. You'll see in Psalm 55 in verse 5, he's overwhelmed. You see it in Psalm 124 in verse 4, he's overwhelmed. 142 in verse 3 and 144, or 143 in verse 4 and 142 in verse 3. Look these up. He's just overwhelmed. The great David. You go to the New Testament. Look up the Apostle Paul and follow his life. It's interesting. In chapter 2 and verse 13 of 2 Corinthians, he says, my spirit had no rest. And he tells us why that was in that particular chapter. But have you not experienced that? Something so troubling in your life that you can't rest. And he speaks in chapter 4 and verse 8 of that same book. Of troubles that overwhelm him. Troubles within. Troubles without. Look at the man Daniel. He went through the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went through the fire. They had to face it. It was there for them. Look at John the Baptist. Jesus said of him, of all those that are born of women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. He is the man who confronted the king. It's not right for you to have your brother's wife. He was the man who said, behold, the Lamb of God. He preached that to his followers. But when he was cast in prison, he sent a message to Jesus. Are you the one, or do we look for another? Can you imagine John the Baptist, who stood and said, behold, the Lamb of God, is now questioning. He's wondering. He's in the prison, you see. And he's saying, are you the one? He's going through the darkness. All the way through the Bible, it's that way. And all the way through church history, it's that way. Charles Spurgeon is one of the greatest examples that's held out to us as a Baptist preacher. But anybody that's read his story knows that Charles Spurgeon was very jubilant on one side, full of laughter and full of a sense of humor. But they also know that the truth of Charles Spurgeon was that he would face such depressions that he could not face people and he could not face what was in front of him. And for months at times he would go away only to come back and preach the gospel. His wife, Susanna Spurgeon, read her story. The result of having the twins and the problem she had in childbirth, spent the rest of her life invalid. Amy Carmichael, going to India, gave her life. She never came home. Rescuing children from temple prostitution. One of the great stories that you can read is the life of Amy Carmichael. She gave her life for God and yet spent the last 20 years of her life helplessly as an invalid, still carrying on that ministry from a bed. But that's the reality. That's the truth. When you see Fanny Crosby's name in your songbook and she talks of visions of rapture, now burst on my sight. Understand, she knows nothing about sight. She's been blind since a little child. And yet blind, she saw more than we see with both eyes. But as a woman who walked literally in darkness, but can you understand a spiritual giant like that? Read the story, Pilgrim's Progress, and understand that Bunyan, who wrote that book, the second most read book in history, next to the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. And he spent 12 years in a Bedford jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been reading the letters of Samuel Rutherford for the last couple of years. Samuel Rutherford, his letters, people say of his letters, Spurgeon said it, next to the Bible, get Samuel Rutherford's letters. Others have said likewise. And I began to read those letters. And Samuel Rutherford, for the first large part of his ministry, or the early part, we should say, his wife, terrible sicknesses and terrible headaches and no help. And finally, she dies. Then Samuel Rutherford is, by the government, forbidden to minister. And he's taken, in a sense, exiled away from that place. And he felt like God had deserted him. Early on, you read, and he just can't understand why God has taken away his ministry and his opportunity. But you keep reading his letters that he kept sending out and sending out. And you see a change begin to take place. And before it's over, he's praising God for the exile. Because he's come to know the Lord like he would have never known him. Aside from that fire. It's all through history. We talk of William Carey, the father of modern missions. But understand, William Carey's wife went mad. And for years they're on the mission field. They struggled with a woman who had lost her mind. Good people go through some very difficult times. Now, let me say this. We hold up these people's names of the past. David, and Paul the Apostle. And then men like Spurgeon, men from history. And yet we condemn people in the present who suffer from the very same things. Let us be mindful of that. I take rebuke to my own spirit. If we're not careful, we suffer from the danger of building the sepulchers of the prophets that our fathers killed. You know the story. Jesus told that. Well, the second thing is, not only does this enlighten us to what God-fearing people may face, but this verse admonishes us or instructs us in how to live in the darkness. How shall we live in the darkness? I say it admonishes us, it instructs us. It does this in one way, this way, by the very light that it brings to the reality of the darkness. If this verse tells me nothing else, it tells me this, that there are people who do fear the Lord, who do obey the voice of His servant, who walk in darkness and have no light. If this verse doesn't admonish me to do anything else, it instructs me, you see. I say, oh, here's the great Isaiah, the prophet. And he's saying that it's possible to walk in darkness and not see light, and yet fear God and obey. But notice his admonishment, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Let us trust in the name of the Lord, and let's just stay upon our God. Let's rest upon our God. In other words, here you are in the darkness. You don't understand what you're going through. You don't understand why you're going through it. You don't understand where the Lord is. The prophet says, let's just trust Him. Let's keep believing on Him. Let's just rest in Him. His name stands for all that He is. His name stands for all of His faithfulness and all. I want us to sing number 80 today. We're going to sing maybe a couple songs. But I'd like to sing number 80. It's, of all the songs in the book, it's probably my favorite or one of my favorites. Number 80, Day by Day. And with each passing moment, would you take your book, Brother Glenn, would you come lead us in that song?